the entire book of Ephesians. It is a great blessing as we have learned so much as we are going to continue. And I pray and hope that what you learn will really sink into our hearts and your hearts, and we will really grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. And last time we saw how we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And today we are going to stop where we start. Alright? And let's go to verse 14. Says here, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Some of your Bibles may not say who is the guarantee. Some of your Bibles might say the earnest of our inheritance. What is the meaning of earnest? The original King James, it will say the earnest of our redemption, of our inheritance. And what is the meaning of earnest? Did you know the word earnest can be an adjective and also a noun? An adjective is used with a noun to express something more precisely. As an adjective, we say, as an example, we have an earnest student. A student who is very serious and who is zealous. He's an earnest student. Pretty, very serious. The word earnest as a noun is different. It has a different meaning. So that's why it's so important when it comes to the Word of God, especially the New Testament, was written in Greek, and even you don't have to get into Greek to know the meaning of earnest. The English has two different meanings. So that's why we need to get into the context to see what he's talking here. So the English word has two different meanings because it's an adjective and a noun, and both have two different meanings. The word adjective, as an adjective, I told the meaning is more seriousness and zealousness. But as a noun, it means a pledge. It means a down payment. It means a guarantee. It means a promise. It means a surety. The Greek word here is arabon. Actually, this word comes from the Hebrew word arabon. And this is one of the very rare occasions you will see that a Hebrew word has been passed down to Greek. We see the clear meaning in the book of... So here, in this context, what it says here that he is the down payment or the guarantee or the surety or the promise of our inheritance. Who is he here? Who is the one? Go to the previous verse. It's the Holy Spirit that has been sealed us. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment for your inheritance. Now, for me to and also it means a pledge, which is the same meaning as the down payment. Okay? Now, let me show you a clear example in the Bible, in the Old Testament. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 38. Know the story of Judah, who went to Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And he did not know that it is daughter-in-law because she kind of disguised herself. She dressed like a prostitute. And Judah did not know it is his daughter-in-law. And he thought he was a harlot, but he was deceived and went to her. Now we see the story in Genesis 38. Let's start from verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot. because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you come into me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it? Will you give me a down payment? Will you give me the down payment till you give me the whole, the goat, goat from the flock?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" he asked. So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." And then he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. And here we see a sexual immorality happening. But the meaning I want to show you here is the pledge that she asked, the down payment she asked. And here he gave the pledge. What did he give? He gave his signet, his cord, his staff, and everything what he had. In today's language, Judah basically gave his credit card with his ID as a down payment to the full amount that was going to be paid. So the meaning pledge is a promise that I'm going to give, a down payment or a guarantee or a surety. Here we see in scripture that the Lord Jesus, in the book of Ephesians, we see that the Lord Jesus, he redeemed us and purchased us from his precious blood. Then we have this unshakable confidence of the Holy Spirit that he sealed the believer. And he is our down payment for our inheritance. That means salvation cannot be lost. Once you receive salvation, you don't lose it. Once you receive salvation, because once the Holy Spirit seals you, and we saw this last week, he's not going to open that seal. God doesn't make a mistake. And we saw before the foundation of the world that we were chosen by God. And here we see that we have this unshakable confidence of the Holy Spirit has paid the down payment for our inheritance. And as for now, we are not redeemed completely, aren't we? We are not. Why? Because of this flesh. We are locked into this flesh. We cannot get out. The real you is your soul. That's real you. Okay, the flesh is the one that covers you. Okay, is we are locked into this flesh and we are occupied to this world until Jesus comes in his second coming. He will totally redeem us. And until then, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for that great day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." So there is a day of redemption that you are totally going to be redeemed. And we are looking forward to that day. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. That goes very well with this scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:22. "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." He's talking exactly the same language, same sort of scripture, the same meaning. If you have something very precious and important, you will keep them in a special place. And you will seal them that nobody can take it away. But for why? For security reasons. Because it's so precious to you. It is so important to you. But the things that are not precious, the things that are, you don't use it, things that are garbage, you will trash them, right? But do you know that we are the property of God? We do not belong to ourselves. You know, this is the greatest joy that I have, that I don't belong to myself. If I belong to myself, I'll be in trouble. I praise God for that. Because if I belong to myself, then the confidence will be in me for everything. But I'll tell you, my flesh is a failure. So I cannot put confidence in myself, neither can you. But that's why we have a God who will never fail. And I put my confidence in God Himself. And I know I'm not on myself because I was created by Him. Not only that, He created me. When I fell into sin, I was going directly to hell. He purchased me. He bought me with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So if He bought me, I don't belong to myself. We belong to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 6:19 says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. So, here we see, when you seal something, you distinguish this from the others. Here we see the grace of God to the believer as the believers are sealed, and God claims as His own property. And He distinguishes that what is sealed, those are the true Christians, from the unbelievers, the people who are in the world. By how does He do this? By not only by sealing them, and also by setting God's affection upon them. And also by protecting them and guiding them. Now, Ephesians 4, it says here, we know that the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee or the down payment of inheritance. So the down payment is paid for what? He paid the down payment for what? So you need to think. Okay? We need to think when we read and study. So the down payment is paid for what? For our inheritance. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? So the down payment or the guarantee or the pledge of our inheritance. And what is an inheritance? We don't hear this word today, but usually an inheritance is a property or a possession that someone receives it without a purchase. It's a gift. It's a gift from an ancestor. For the believer, it is not an earthly inheritance that God has given us, but it is a heavenly inheritance. The earthly inheritance, what people get from their ancestors, they're going to perish one day. But the heavenly inheritance is an eternal inheritance which will never perish. Remember, so in inheritance that we receive, that we didn't work for it. We received it free. And we don't deserve it. Remember the children of Israel. And God called Abraham. And God chose Abraham. And to go, then of course, to a certain land. And we see the story, how all the way through from Moses, Joshua, and God told for them to go to the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Now, God gave that land for the tribes, of 12 tribes, and gave them the property of that land. But they didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. And they had to go through the wilderness and a lot of hardships and trials to get this inheritance. And it was not easy. It's the same thing with us. It's not going to be easy. this inheritance is really the Father's gift for the believer. You know, inheritance, I said, it comes from an ancestor to a person, freely given as a gift. And this inheritance is our Heavenly Father's gift for us. And what is it? It is the heavenly kingdom. It is basically heaven. Just imagine, if somebody gives you an inheritance of $1 million, you say, wow, I got $1 million. That's an inheritance where you never earned it. And I'll tell you, that $1 million will be sent pretty soon. So either, you know, and some people can ruin their lives with money. And sometimes they can forget God with $1 million. And you know what? And they cannot take that $1 million when they die. Absolutely, they can. But just imagine, God, the Father, He says that He is going to give you an inheritance. What is it? I'm going to give you heaven. Wow, amazing. And we are going to learn a little bit about heaven today. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 29. Luke 22, 29. Heavenly kingdom, Luke 22:29, Jesus said, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me." And James chapter 2, verse 5, "My beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" God has promised that inheritance for us, those who love Him. So the Holy Spirit makes the pledge, the guarantee, the down payment that is prepared and promised to us. And the Spirit of God certifies the believer the right to the heavenly inheritance by this pledge, by this down payment. That means it is certified, it is confirmed. Now, like the children of Israel who received an inheritance, the land of milk and honey, in later times, but they had to go through the wilderness of temptations, trials, hardships, difficulties, we as Christians are called pilgrims on this earth. Pilgrims, that means a pilgrim is a person who is just passing through another place. That's not his real home. So this is not our home here. We are just pilgrims journeying through the wilderness of this world to our eternal inheritance that is going to be in heaven. And that's our focus. Our focus, our real home, which we haven't yet not seen, is heaven. But this is the world, is our wilderness that we are going to passing through. Now, when you are passing through this wilderness, the children of Israel, God tested their faith to see if they are true to their faith or not. Right? And we know the testing, a lot of them failed the test. How did God test them? God brought them trials, temptations, difficulties. All those things come from God. So if trials, temptations, difficulties come, and they come from God to see if you truly love Him or not. It's so easy to say in this country we have all, everything, the comforts, and anything what we desire is here for us. A beautiful job, a home, and a car, and we have everything. And to then come to church and say, "God, I love you." But how about if you lose your job? How about your home get destroyed? How about your loved one get really sick and something happens? And how about those conditions that you're really down when real trials happen in your life? Can you say that you love God? That is true love, if you say that. So those are testing that comes in our lives. And here we are in the wilderness, and that's why it's so important. We should, as pilgrims, we should not be short-sighted. Right? Not just looking short-sighted, but we should be long-sighted, looking, hey, this is not my home. I'm not going to live here forever. You know, it's just a short time that I'm going to live. And my real home is heaven. That's my eternal life that I'm going to have. So, now, let me ask you a question. This inheritance, can we partakers of this inheritance now? Or do we have to wait? Have you ever thought about it? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 is the answer. Colossians 1:12. And it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow. One thing sure for the unbeliever cannot be partakers of this inheritance because they are not in the light. Read very carefully Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And we saw the word saints means not people who are dead. People who are alive, true Christians, who are saints in the light. In the light. If we are in the light, we are in the light. Who is the light? The light is Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship with one another if we are in the light. So if we are in Christ Jesus, in the light, we are partakers of that inheritance. So the unbelievers are not in the light, they are in darkness and sin. So the true Christians are called from darkness to the light of Christ, and the Holy Spirit has infused this light into our hearts that they are the lights of the world. So we are the lights of the world. So as a pilgrim, we are in the wilderness of this world, but we have the light of Christ. Just like the Israelites when they were going in the wilderness, the light directed them, which is the word of God today for us, the light. And the word of God will guide us to that eternal inheritance. Yet, we are partakers of that inheritance as we are in the light. By having communion with God, having fellowship with God, because He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and He has justified us, has sanctified us, adopted us to be the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are partakers of it now because Christ is the head and we have that union with Christ. He is the exalted head of the church, so we are present partakers of this inheritance. Unbelievers cannot be partakers because they are in darkness. They are partakers of the pleasures of sin, partakers with Satan, demons. They are ignorant that they are on their way to eternal destruction. But sad to say, many who think they are saved, who have a form of religion, but they don't have the righteousness of Christ in them. But for the true Christians, we have the Word of God. And when we come to the Word of God, we can taste heaven. We are partakers. Well, we are not fully yet there, but we can taste. When we come to church and have fellowship and worship God, we can taste. In fellowship, we can taste heaven. So we can be partakers only when we are in the light. So if you are not in the light, you know, if you don't, if you're just come to church once in a way, and then you feel like it. When you feel like it, you get into the Word of God, you know. Then how can you be partakers of heaven if you're not in it? You'll be partakers of the world all the time. So if you want to get a partakers of heaven or partakers of the inheritance, wow, I want to just taste the inheritance that I'm going to get. Oh, how much more you need to get into the Word of God. Let me tell you something. In this world, a parent will leave an inheritance to the child that is always very good, not to the child who is bad and disobedient and who is wild. He will not leave an inheritance. But God, who is rich in mercy, when we were totally in the pleasures of sin and in darkness, He called us and He made us saints and then promised us this inheritance. That is amazing. We don't deserve it. Now let us look something important here. Even the word inheritance has a double meaning to the believers. The first one is that the true believers' inheritance we saw in heaven. Now, do you know that God also has an inheritance? The Bible, we already saw that we have an inheritance, that is heaven, right? Does God have an inheritance, by the way? Yes, He does. God's inheritance, what is His inheritance? His people. Do you know that God's inheritance is you, and me? Can you believe that? What good is it that God says, you are my inheritance? You say, how can that be? Well, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. Verse 9. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. God's inheritance is not the beauty of this world. God's inheritance is not even the angels, but His people. Psalm 135 verse 4 says, God has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. Whenever you say the word Jacob, Israel, it is talking to the believers in the New Testament. And God's inheritance is us. That is totally amazing. How God can make a wretched, pitiful, miserable, wicked sinner into a saint, into a believer, then God calls that person His inheritance. Wow. It is totally mind-boggling. This is unbelievable to the human mind. This is just a foretaste what we are going to study in Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I don't want to jump the gun now, so we will come to that later. But I just want to give you a little foretaste. Ephesians 1:14 continues, says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What is the purchased possession here talking? And we saw in verse 14, who is a guarantee of our inheritance, we saw is the Holy Spirit has put the down payment for our inheritance that is in heaven, right? Until the redemption, until we are all going to be redeemed, and then we have heaven totally, then it says, of the purchase possession. And what is the purchase possession here? The purchase possession is not heaven, because we cannot purchase heaven. We cannot buy heaven. So the purchase possession is not heaven, which we can never purchase. The possession here that are purchased are the true believers, you and me. See, that's so important when you get into the Word of God, when you go through word by word, scripture by scripture. We are not even going scripture by, we are going scripture by scripture, but we are taking every word here and showing you what's the real meaning of it, the context of it. And so you will understand the truth. The rightly dividing the word of truth. That means the rightly dividing means you cut straight. That's the Greek meaning of it. Cut it straight. No going this way, that way. Not compromising, but telling as it is in the truth. And here we see the possession here are the true believers, the true church of God that He purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The word purchase, possession, in context in Greek, it also means peculiar. Unusual, not usual. It means different, extraordinary, right? Also, it means not own property. Literally, in the biblical sense, it means different than the world. You're peculiar. You're strange. You're different than the people in the world. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. It means a lot of your Bibles may have a peculiar people, that you show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the light. Christians are God's peculiar people. Why? You know why you're peculiar? Because you have a value. The true Christians have a value. The value, that's the only difference. Now, let me tell you, if you buy something very expensive, really expensive, you buy something, and it has a great value, isn't it? And if you buy something, on the other hand, from the 99 cent store, it doesn't have much value. Right? Why is it that as a peculiar people that we have a great value, and God sets, He puts His high value upon the saints? Because, you know why? Because God did not buy us paying 99 cents. Right? How did He buy? Not with gold, not with silver, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is more high value than anything else. That's why the true Christians have a high value. Wow. So God shows this great value He sets upon the saints by the great price that He paid. He paid for them. He paid with the blood of His own Son. His values, it's a high price that was paid by His dear Son. There is no price that you can ever compare, nor gold or silver that can be compared to the blood of Christ. First Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, Peter, that you are not redeemed, the word redeemed means purchased or bought, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Also turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in where? Earthen vessels. We are like an earthen vessel. We are like a pot, right? Anytime we can break. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Wow. Even the value is not because we are good. The value is not because of we are good. It's not because I'm righteous. It's not because, you know, I had done something good. It's not because of my merit. As the Roman Catholic, their value is set upon merit and work and, you know, doing all these things to gain God's favor. So, but the value here is not because that I had done something any good or not that I deserve. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. A special what? A treasure. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all the peoples. It's God is the one who chose us. Not because you are good. Not because you had done anything good. Because the Bible says nobody is good. There's none who does good. But because you have a great value that sets upon because of what Christ did. His blood. His purchase. Ephesians 1:14. Then he says, the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. Not to us. All, everything from beginning to the end, all the glory goes to God. And we read in the word previously that we are chosen, we are predestined before the foundation of the world for the glory of God, for his mere pleasure. Atonement on the cross is not, is absolutely merit, no merit, no works at all. But all to the glory of God. Salvation is called, salvation is of God. That means everything on salvation, that you can be saved, is absolutely not even one for you. 100% goes to God. A lot of people say, well, you know, Jesus did his part 70%, now I got to do my 30% part. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Salvation is of God. Even 30%, nothing like that. If Jesus saves you, automatically you will do good works. That's the result of salvation. And here we see even the preservation is of God. God is the one who preserves us. Even the providence is of God. The sealing of the saints are of God. For the glory of God, the inheritance that we are going to get is of God. Not because we deserved it, this inheritance, absolutely not. It is because of what he did on the cross. Now let me encourage you, some of you who are listening to the tape, or who are going through difficult times in this world, as we all undergo temptations and difficulties and hardships, lift up your head. When you are low, have your heart not set on this earth, but not set on the beauty of this world, but not on the wealth of this world, but set your heart on the heavenly inheritance. run as a man, running to gain that reward. Be strong in the Lord, meditate upon His word, and be consistent in His walk. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. This is so important in the Christian walk. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says here, when you run in a race, you run for a purpose to get that reward. A lot of Christians, I'll tell you, they get excited in the Lord and they go with a big bang. But after a while, they get tired. I got to exit now and take a little rest from the Word of God. When you take a little rest from the Word of God, the devil comes to you with open hands and embrace them. Then after a while, they wonder what happened to them. They think later on, they come pulling their hair and weeping. Oh, you know, this happened and all this. No wonder you started with a zeal. Why did you take that detour? Because you want to just take a rest from the Word of God. You don't take rest from the Word of God. The Word of God will give you rest to your weary souls. And Paul is saying here, when you run a race, run with a purpose to get it. Be consistent. Now, the most important part for that is, I discipline my body. That means you need to discipline this flesh. Isn't that what happened to the children of Israel? How many of that generation went to the promised land? How many? Only two. Only two. Only Caleb and Joshua. How did they obtain? By faith. In trusting. Why did the others? Because when the trials, tribulations, they got off into a start, right? Good start. Oh, we are going to praise the Lord. We are going to obey all the commandments. We are going to do. But when the trials, temptations, and all these things came, they were grumbling. They were, you know, they were so upset with God, and they sinned against God, and they got tempted to other women, where God has prohibited for them to marry, and they got into pagan worship, and God killed them, all of them, in the desert. And here, Paul gives a good example. When you run the race, be consistent. Be consistent in your walk in the Lord. That is a key. And discipline. Who likes discipline? Everybody likes discipline here? I don't think anybody likes discipline, right? Nobody likes... Do you like your teacher telling you what to do? Nobody likes it. Right? Because our natural desire is to do our own thing. Because we want to please our own flesh, what I like to do. Nobody likes discipline. But the word disciple means what? It comes from the word discipline. So, there are many who are trying to make to heaven, they are trying to make a heaven on earth. And they do not realize that the only, for them, this is the only heaven they have, this earth. Even the churches that are so consumed in this philosophy of buildings and projects and all these things, they try to make a concept of heaven on earth. But if you go to the third world countries, their church could be a mud hut, maybe under a tree. But God doesn't look at the buildings. God looks at you, whether you are right or wrong. Luke chapter 6, verse 23, Jesus said, "So the riches can be a big snare in this world." The riches, the wealth can be a big snare, because we need to focus on that inheritance and we need to keep going. And so the riches and the wealth, especially in this country, can be a big snare. So turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven." Wow. So you can rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Your reward in heaven is great. Then he says, "For in like manner their fathers did the prophets." Verse 24 says, "But woe to those who are rich, for you have received your consolation." So if you are already rich and you have everything, you already got your inheritance, you already got your reward. Because, you know why? It is very difficult for a rich man, but it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When you are rich, I don't need God when you are rich, right? People say, "Why do I need God? I got everything. I got a home, I got everything, I got food, I got all the comforts. God, I don't need God." A lot of people, for God is only when trouble happens. When 9/11 happens, everybody is going to church. Everybody is, "Oh God, we need God." That's where people, only when the boat is sinking, "Well, there's nothing else to do, let's pray now." You know, that's why it's so difficult for a rich man to go to heaven. Jesus said, then he goes on to say, verse 25, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, you shall mourn and weep." So people who are having a party on this earth, who are laughing and having gravy, getting excited in sin, in heaven, in hell, you're going to weep and you're going to cry. Then verse 26, "Woe to you, then all men speak well of you, for so did their prophets to the false prophets." And here Jesus said, "What shall profit a man if he gains the whole world but yet loses his soul?" So if the Lord has provided a good job with a fat salary, be like Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus realized of his sins, he gave the money to the poor. And if God has blessed you, bless others. And God, you know, the greatest thing that you have, we are focusing on this inheritance that we are going to get. Our walk with the Lord, the Christian walk in this wilderness, right? It has to be consistent, as I said. Now remember, we may go through a lot of tears and hardships and troubles and very difficult times. But I'll tell you, if you keep your focus in heaven, your affections that are set in heaven, be heavenly minded, have your heart in heaven, taking the word of God your only comfort and treasure. In Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, Revelation 21:4, "God," this is when you get to heaven, when you are in heaven, "and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Wow. That means there's no more Satan. There's no more sin. No more burdens to bear. No more problems. No more hardships. The chains that has bound us to this flesh has been set free. Absence of evil is the presence of goodness, presence of God. The blessedness beyond our humankind understand is there in heaven. No more sicknesses, no more pain, no more death, no more disappointments. Let the Spirit bear His witness with our spirit that I am a child of God. And the door is open for you, for the believers, to be in heaven. And this is called joy unspeakable, full of glory. You can comfort your weary souls because this is heaven. Wow. Heaven is not a negative place. Satan will come and tell people, heaven is going to be boring. It's going to be really boring to be with God. You know, and all they do is just, you know, I don't know what they do over there. Satan will come and put all these deceptive things there. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. It's going to be streets of gold there. It's heaven is going to be not a negative place, but a positive place of joy. Because we are going to be forever with the Lord. You know, this flesh likes happiness. Flesh is always looking for happiness. And you know what? One day this flesh is going to be destroyed. That means flesh is going to die. When the flesh dies, what is going to remain? The soul remains. Soul is real you. That is real you. Take a computer, for instance. The computer, it has the hardware and the software. You need both to run a computer. You cannot run a computer without the software. Without the software, the computer is going to just sit there and look at you. But you need the software. It's the same thing with you. For us to live in this world, we have a soul. That is real you. And then we have the hardware. That is the body of flesh and blood. But this flesh is going to die one day. But what is going to remain is a soul. Now that's real you. Real you is covered with flesh. Okay? Now the soul is going to remain. And that soul either will go to heaven if you are a Christian, or you go to hell if you're not. Second Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says, to this end I wrote you, First Corinthians 2:9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Wow. We shall go home soon and experience this all. Then the eye will have seen, and the ear will be heard, and the heart will realize the things which God has prepared for us in eternity through Jesus Christ. Then we will understand, wow, this is amazing. You go to heaven and really you'll be so joy, full of joy, because God has prepared an everlasting covenant for the sinners saved by grace of God through Jesus Christ. This is the inheritance. So always remember how you look to your inheritance that God has prepared for you. And keep your mind, your focus on that inheritance. Run the race consistently. Consistently. And somebody says, you know what? I'm going to give you $1 million if you pass all these exams. And I'll tell you. And he will show the $1 million to you. And you will do everything to pass the exam. But what is $1 million when God has prepared heaven for you? Just imagine that. $1 million is going to perish and you're going to perish. But heaven He's going to give you. If God is going to give heaven, how much more you need to be disciplined in the world? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you.